Prophecy is a fascinating topic because it's talking about future events, which are extremely interesting to us. We have been talking about interpretation over the last couple of weeks. We started out with an overview of prophecy and then looked at approaching prophecy literally as opposed to figuratively, and also the history of interpretation, which I thought was quite fascinating, how they have taken the Bible, and which would include prophecy literally from the very beginning, and then it shifted about the 3rd or 4th century AD and stayed that way for about 1,000 years until the time of the Reformation. And so today we have a lot of people who take the Bible literally and still a lot of people who take it figuratively. So I hope it was good in laying a foundation to approach the Bible literally as well as prophecy. Tonight we're going to be talking about the biblical covenants, and there's five major covenants that you find in the Bible. And the idea of a covenant is simply relationship, how God has interacted with man. And that's primarily what we're going to be looking at. And the reason why we're going to be looking at it is because when you look at the relationship that God has with the nation of Israel, and you approach those promises that God gave to the nation, you realize that there are promises that are yet to be fulfilled. And that's the main reason we're taking a look at this. And so we'll dive right in and take a look at these as we lay out our graphic here, promises made and promises fulfilled. We take a look at the Old Testament as we began really back in creation with Adam and Eve, coming forward to the flood. And then you have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you have Moses bringing Israel out of Egypt and Joshua leading them into the promised land, a theocracy under the judges and the priests, and then a monarchy under the kings until the Babylonian exile, and then the return to Jerusalem. And of course, you have the prophets during that time. So there, in a nutshell, is the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, you have the church, the life and ministry of Jesus and the early church, and then what will be coming is the kingdom age when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years upon the earth. As we take a look at the biblical covenants, the first one we'll be talking about tonight is the Abrahamic covenant, and that, simply put, is the promise that God gave to Abraham. It's got three sections to it. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him into the land of Canaan, and he promised him the land. He also promised him that he would become a great nation, and he also promised him that through him, all of the nations on the earth would be blessed. And so there's three elements to that, and we see that in these other covenants that are mainly expanding upon the covenant that he made with Abraham. The first one would be the land covenant, and this is in Deuteronomy 30, and we're going to be looking at that here shortly, and that's where God promised the nation of Israel that land. And really, we see that promise couched in a promise of bringing them back into the land after they're scattered by their enemies because of their disobedience. Oftentimes, people will refer to that as the Palestinian covenant. And I've veered away from that for many, many years, because that word Palestine, though many commentators use that to identify the land of Israel, it originated in a very derogatory way. And so you use the word Palestine, and people who really love the nation of Israel and understand that that's a derogatory term don't really like that. So I for many, many years have kept myself from referring to that, even though I'm reading that word constantly as I'm reading commentaries on God's holy land and so forth. And so God brought Abraham out of Ur, promised him the land, and then we see hundreds of years later when he's speaking through Moses that they're going to be brought back into that land that was promised to their forefathers. And then there's the Davidic covenant, and this is the promise that was given to David, that God would build a dynasty out of David. He and his descendants would reign over Israel, and upon the throne of David, there would be a descendant who would reign forever. And of course, that's Jesus. That's the Davidic covenant there. But what we're going to see in that is that just like God promised Abraham that he would become a great nation and that kings would come from him, we see it amplified through the Davidic covenant that those kings, and particularly that king who's to come, is going to reign forever. And the reason that, again, we're looking at this is because the promises that are given need to have their fulfillment if we're going to look at them literally and not just take them figuratively. And we'll be talking about this more as we go. The final one is the promise that through Abraham, all the nations on the earth would be blessed. And this would be the new covenant. And this is Jeremiah 31. We'll be looking at that. And we'll see how Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And we're going to see how he's the one who ushered in this new relationship between man and God. The main point we're going to be seeing is in Jeremiah 31, this covenant was promised to Israel. Sometimes we tend to divorce the reality of the old covenant and the new covenant. We think the old covenant was with Israel, and then we come to the New Testament and we see the new covenant. And we think, well, that's the church's relationship with God. What is good to remember is that that covenant was promised to the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 31. That promise has yet to be fulfilled for Israel as a nation, okay? So that, again, is the point of why we're going through this. We're seeing the promises, and we're seeing that they're going to be fulfilled at a date that's still yet in the future. These four covenants right here, the Abrahamic, and then the land, the Davidic, and the new covenant, which are extensions, really, or amplifications of the Abrahamic covenant, they're unconditional. In other words, they were promises that were given that God is going to fulfill. It wasn't dependent upon how good or bad the people did. There's a fifth covenant, though, that was conditional, and that's referred to as the Mosaic covenant, or this is the law that God gave to Israel. There would be blessings for obedience, and there would be curses for disobedience. And so Israel would be blessed under this covenant if they were obedient to God. If they weren't, it's that if-then thing, the conditional aspect of it. If they weren't, then they would fall under God's judgment. When we look at the fulfillment of these covenants, really the Mosaic covenant found its fulfillment in Jesus. Because Jesus came not to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And that's exactly what he did. When we look at these other covenants, the land covenant, that they would inherit the land, we're going to see the ultimate fulfillment of that, where they will be dwelling in the land from the river Euphrates to the river Egypt. It'll be during the kingdom age when they come back into their land. And also the Davidic covenant, which promised David a king that would sit upon the throne and he would reign forever. We're going to see that fulfillment as well during the kingdom age. And finally, when you look at the new covenant, again, because it was promised to the nation of Israel, we'll see the fulfillment of that in the kingdom age, and we're seeing, if you will, maybe a partial fulfillment, or at the very least, the inherited blessings taking place now by the church. Okay, does that make sense? And so the new covenant that we can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, that our sins can be forgiven, is a covenant that was promised to the nation of Israel, but it's obvious that we are benefiting from that covenant right now. But Israel as a nation is not benefiting from that right now. Now, you'll be saying, well, there are Jewish people that are in the church, right? Well, that's true, yes. But Israel as a nation has not turned to Christ. When you think about in the beginning when Jesus came, you would say, wouldn't you, that Israel rejected Jesus. If you look back at Scripture, you would say that. But the reality is, and that's true, the reality is, though, remember, all of his disciples were Jewish. The early church was completely Jewish and when it began, and then Gentiles would come into it. But you would still say, even though there were many Jewish people within the original church, you would still say that Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And that's the same idea of what I was saying right now. Even though there are Jewish people in the church, Israel as a nation has still rejected their Messiah. There's coming a day where Israel as a nation will receive Jesus as their Messiah. And the fulfillment of that is yet future. It will be prior to the return of Jesus during the time of the tribulation. It's a covenant that God promised to the nation of Israel, and it's a covenant that will be realized. And so that's the whole reason we're looking at this morning, is because there's promises that are made, and if we take them literally, we will see the majority of them fulfilled during the kingdom age, which brings us to premillennialism. That Jesus will literally return to this earth and he will reign for 1,000 years, as Revelation 20 tells us. Does all that make sense? So what we're going to do is we're going to support what I just talked about with Scripture. And this is where it becomes, I think, very fascinating, because we know as we read through the Old Testament, we see promises of God saying, I'm going to bring you back into the land. And I think sometimes we wonder, well, is that just back from Babylon and that's the fulfillment of it? Or is it back at the return of Jesus when he comes the second time? Is what we're seeing today with Israel and their national homeland, May 14th, 1948, where they became a nation again, is that the fulfillment, or at least the beginning of the fulfillment of the promises that we find in here? Or is it not? And again, as we take it literally, I believe we're seeing the seedlings of that promise being fulfilled. They're back in the land. If Jesus is going to reign on the throne of David, there's got to be an Israel to reign over. You know what I'm saying? And he will reign over Israel. He'll reign over the entire world. But he will reign in Jerusalem, Israel, over the entire world. And Israel will be in her land. And these promises, I believe, will see fulfilled. So let's take a look as we go through here. Now, these covenants that we see, I believe they're to be interpreted literally. The covenants that I mentioned that were unconditional are eternal covenants. We'll see that God said, I'm making an everlasting covenant with you. So it wasn't a conditional temporal covenant. And also we see that these covenants were made with the nation of Israel. When we look at Romans chapter 9, we see that they were the ones that were given the covenants. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, we find that the Gentiles were outside of the covenant blessings of Israel, but now through the blood of Christ, they've been brought near. Those who are afar off have been brought near. And so we see that Israel is the nation that God made these covenants with. Now, let's dive into the Abrahamic covenant as we take a look at this. And actually, let's use the Abrahamic covenant as the basis of the entire covenant program. We've got the promise given to Abraham, and Genesis 12 is where we're going to be. In fact, we're going to be in a lot of places, but put your bookmark in Genesis 12, because we're going to keep coming back to there, okay? So in Genesis 12, we have the promise given to Abraham that he's going to inherit that land that God gave to him, that God brought him to, that he would become a great nation, and that also through him, the nations on the earth would be blessed. In the Palestinian covenant, or the land covenant, in Deuteronomy 30, will amplify the promise that was given to Abraham concerning the land. In the Davidic covenant, we'll see amplified the fact that he would be a nation. And then under the new covenant, we'll see how that blessing is realized. So let's look at these verses. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So leave Ur of the Chaldees, present-day Iraq, and come into the land of Canaan, present-day Israel. So a calling to the land. And let's go ahead and read through this, and then we'll hit the other verses. I will make you a great nation. So there's the promise of becoming a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, if these are unconditional promises here given to Abraham, and we're to take these literally, then we as a nation really should be blessing the nation of Israel, because in return, I believe that we would receive a blessing from that. But what I want to get to is the end of verse 3, where it says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Abraham, everybody would end up being blessed. And of course, we see that realized in the new covenant, where Jesus made a way for everyone to be forgiven through faith in him and come to the Lord. So let's look at the land here. Genesis 12, 1 again, bringing you to this land that I will show you. Move to chapter 13, beginning from verse 14. Genesis 13, 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants, notice, forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So the land of Canaan, present-day Israel, promised to Abraham and his descendants. Let's jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now we're jumping ahead, what is it? We're jumping ahead 500 years. Deuteronomy chapter 30, they've come out of Egypt. This is the second generation being prepped to go into the promised land. And these are the words that Moses is giving to this next generation. Deuteronomy 30, this follows chapters of the old covenant that are saying, if you obey God, you're going to be blessed. If you disobey him, you're going to be cursed. And part of that cursing is he's going to drive you out of the land. Now, one of the things I want to point out here, even though we see these promises that are given, like to Abraham, promising you that land and to your descendants forever, we see these as unconditional promises, eternal promises that are given to him, if you will. There are conditions that we find as far as the blessings, as far as those go. And part of that condition would be, let's say, for Israel, if they choose to disobey God, they won't have the blessing of living in the land that God has promised them. It's still the land that God has promised them, but they won't have the blessing of living in it. There becomes a conditional element on the blessing of the promise that's unconditional, that's given to him. Does that make sense? And so we're going to see that here in respect to them not doing what's right before the Lord. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll just jump up to verse 3, where it says that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So it's a promise that when they've disobeyed God and been driven out of the land, in other words, their enemies have taken them into captivity, it's the promise that we're going to bring you back into the land. Back into the land. Of course, we see that when it took place when after the Babylonian exile. Let's look at Ezekiel 36, okay? So now we're jumping ahead. We're jumping ahead 1,000 years. And this is the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel was a prophet that lived, like Daniel did, in Babylon during the captivity. And so these guys are already in captivity at this point. And there's a promise that they're going to be able to come back into the land. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to start from verse 16. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. And he's talking about how Israel served other gods and wasn't faithful to the Lord, and it was detestable to God that they did that. Verse 18, therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And guys, this is exactly what he said would happen 1,000 years earlier through Moses. If you disobey, you're going to be driven out of the land and given over to your captors. Verse 20, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, in other words, the nations that took them captive, they profaned my holy name. when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. You see, it's like God's reputation is tarnished because these are supposed to be God's people, and yet they disobeyed God and are taken into a foreign land, and the people in the foreign land are going, well, these are supposed to be the people of the Lord. But yet here they are in captivity. And so it's a mar, if you will, on God's reputation. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. I do not do what? What is he going to be talking about? He's going to be talking about bringing them back into the land. He's saying, I'm not doing it because of you. I'm not doing it because you guys got good enough and you repented enough to come back into the land, but I'm doing it for my holy name's sake, because I am the Lord and I am able to do this. I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Hold up for just a second. As we look at this, let's think about them coming back from Babylon, but let's also think about them coming back into their national homeland in the last days. Remember last week we talked about double reference. We talked about dual fulfillment of prophecy, where it can have an initial fulfillment and a greater fulfillment. Keep that in your mind as we're reading through this, because Ezekiel's talking in the days of the Babylonian captivity. So the initial fulfillment is going to be them coming back into Babylon. But keep this in your mind, even as we just read through verse 24, where he said, I'll take you from among the nations, plural, gather you out of all countries, plural. He's talking about a massive regathering here. At this time, they're in Babylon. And under Zerubbabel, they're going to come back from Babylon. But I think there's something to take note of where you're talking about bringing them from all of the nations. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I think this is kind of significant because he's saying, I'm going to bring you back, and then I'm going to cleanse you. It's not like you're going to get it all together and then I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back, and then I'm going to cleanse you. Verse 26, notice this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, instead of a hard heart, we're going to do things our way. I'm going to give you a pliable heart. Then verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. How many of you think or can see how this would refer more to them coming to know the Lord and coming into their national homeland and having a relationship with the Lord? Because what does it mean when you become a Christian? The Spirit of God comes inside of you. Right? I mean, that's how you're born again. And Israel, again, we're going to see in the new covenant that is given initially to Israel. So if we look at this as, yes, they came back from Babylon, but we also look at it as they're going to come back to God and come back into their national homeland, we could see, really, if we look at it literally, we could see a better fulfillment in the last days with them turning to the Lord. Again, not because Not coming into the land because they deserve it, but God bringing them back in, then cleansing them, then putting his spirit within them as they're believers now, and now have received Jesus as their Messiah. Verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave, that I promised to Abraham. And then that will be the fulfillment of it. So This is one passage. I think it's a great passage, but this is one passage of a number of them. And I think the two things that jump out that could help us apply it to the last days is that they're being gathered from multiple countries back into the land, and that God said he would put his spirit within them and also give them a new heart. Okay, let's look at the promise of being a great nation. We're back in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 2, we read, I will make you a great nation. Let's jump ahead to Genesis 13, verse 16. We already read it, but it was in the midst of the last one we did. Genesis 13, 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also shall be numbered. So you're going to have a lot of kids. There's going to be a lot of generations that are going to come from you. Jump ahead to chapter 17, Genesis 17. Genesis 17, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, or exalted father, but you shall be called Abraham, father of a multitude. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations. Notice this, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. This all starts off in Genesis chapter 12, where God is calling Abraham into a specific land that he's promising to him, and that here he's going to make him a great nation, and then ultimately all the nations on the earth, all the families on the earth will be blessed with him. And notice again how he refers to it as an everlasting covenant. This is something that God's promising that God is going to fulfill. Let's now turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, as we're carrying through this promise that's given to Abraham, that he's going to be a great nation, that kings are going to come forth from him. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is referred to as the Davidic covenant. This is where David wants to build a temple for God. God's dwelling in a tent, in the tabernacle, if you will. David's got a really nice house. David wants to build God a really nice place. But God doesn't want him to, because David was a man of war. He shed too much blood. And so Solomon would be the one. Solomon, shalom, peace. David's son would be the one that would build the temple for God. But God here responds to David and says, in essence, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And what he means by that is I'm going to build you a dynasty. It's not going to be Saul was king, and now we're changing families, and David's king, and then we're changing families and somebody else. But no, you're going to have a descendant of yours that's always going to be upon the throne, that's going to sit upon the throne, is a better way to put it, forever. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning from verse 12. Actually, if you back up to the tail end of verse 11, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And again, that being a royal dynasty. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Notice this, forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now again, if we're looking at this literally, that's a big promise right there, isn't it? A promise to David, not something that would die out and it'd be over with and God's done with Israel and now he's working through the church, but this is a big promise that he's given to him. Now as we look at this, again, I'm thinking in that double reference as we're going through this. Who built the house for the Lord. Who built the temple? Solomon. It was Solomon. That's the son of David, right? But as he talks about him reigning upon the throne forever, that's realized in the also son of David, but the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his humanity, he was Jewish. He came from the line of Abraham, from the line of David, just like the promise is saying. You're going to become a great nation. Kings are going to come from you. And I'm going to set up to David, I'm going to set up your throne forever. And that would be realized through Jesus. So as we go through this passage right here, when it says, if he commits iniquity, that's when we have to have that point to Solomon, you know, because Solomon did commit iniquity. And what God's saying, I believe, is that God's not going to be through with him when he does that. It's not like he's going to go, okay, we're going to give up on this plan of your dynasty because of what Solomon did. And what Solomon did was really bad because Solomon really turned away from the Lord and the kingdom was split after Solomon. But God's promise was still there, and there was still the son of David to reign upon the throne, ultimately until Jesus reigns upon the throne of David. And that day is coming. Jeremiah 33, let's jump ahead to that. Jeremiah chapter 33. As we look at this promise that will be fulfilled. Jeremiah 33, beginning from verse 20. Verse 19. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So if you can do away with what? Basically, the solar system and the earth. If you can do away with that, then we'll do away with the covenant that I just promised to David. So the promise that he would be a dynasty, that he would have one who would reign upon the throne forever. So that is something that will be fulfilled, in the future. Now let's look at the blessing in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 again, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Abraham, you're going to inherit this land. You're going to be a great nation. And all the families on the earth are going to be blessed through you. If we jump ahead to Genesis 22, and this is where Abraham had just gone through, or at least up to the point of offering his son Isaac. The angel of the Lord stopped him before he killed his son. This is right at the tail end of that in Genesis 22, verse 18, where he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then we read here, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so he's saying, in essence, the same thing. He's repeating that promise that through you, everybody's going to be blessed. Now, what exactly does that mean? Does that mean just all of the descendants that come from Abraham? Well, to a degree, God used the descendants of Abraham, but it's talking about a particular person, a particular descendant of Abraham, and we find that in Galatians. Let's turn there. In Galatians chapter 3, this is where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us who this seed is. Specifically. And notice in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Remember what it means to be justified? Just as if I'd never sinned. To be declared innocent. The judge's gavel comes down, you're not guilty. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that they would be declared innocent by faith in Jesus, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. It's kind of a cool connection there, isn't it? That promise that we read in Genesis 12 and also Genesis 22, we see Paul here saying, this is the promise that God gave to Abraham, that the Gentiles would be declared innocent by their faith, by their faith. We jump ahead to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So through your seed, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. The Gentiles will be declared innocent through their faith, through your seed, singular, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so that promise would have its ultimate reality through the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see this amplified in the new covenant, and that's Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to be bouncing into Jeremiah a few times. So the blessing that's promised, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. We come to the New Testament. We find Paul saying the Gentiles are going to be declared innocent through faith. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We find that that seed is Jesus. Through faith in him, we come to Jeremiah 31, and beginning from verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." It's an interesting thing that Jeremiah lived in the days that Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. This was the end of Solomon's temple, the destruction of Solomon's temple. For Israel, they may have thought this is the end of us as a nation, because the temple's been destroyed, Jerusalem would be destroyed in this time window, and they would be taken into captivity out of their land. It's an interesting timing that this promise is given. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." That was the first covenant. When God led them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, brought them to Mount Sinai, and they received the Ten Commandments. They entered into covenant with God at that time. God's saying, "I'm going to make a new covenant, and it's not going to be like that one." Remember, that was the one conditional covenant. If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. So this new covenant isn't going to be like that covenant. "My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant," verse 33, "that I will make with," notice, "the house of Israel." This covenant is the one that God is promising for Israel and for Judah. And we don't want to miss that. Because this, again, this divorcing of the old covenant of Israel and the new covenant of the church, we've got to see that this blends right together. This promise that's given was given to the nation of Israel 600 years before Jesus came. This promise of a new relationship covenant, again, God's relationship with man. This new relationship is what God promised well before it took place. And it's not the church is here and Israel's back here under the old covenant. It's the promise that was given to the nation. Is Israel as a nation under this covenant right now? Have they embraced Jesus as their Messiah? And the answer is no. But that day is coming where this will be fulfilled. This covenant that God has for them, they will enter into that. And that's the point really of this whole teaching tonight, is that if we approach this literally, we're going to look at these promises and go, wow, this is something that God's going to do. And it's something that hasn't taken place yet. So therefore, it makes the most sense that Jesus will literally return, like it says in Revelation 20, and set up his kingdom, and he will sit upon the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Israel, and Israel will accept him, receive him as their Messiah, and thus be in a position to have the Spirit of God come within them because they've received Jesus as their Savior. And that's the only way to be born again, is by trusting Christ as your Savior. So verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." The law is no longer on the tablets of stone, but the law now is in their mind. It's like they're going to have that sense, that intuition to know what God wants them to do. Their law is going to be on in their heart, in the sense of their passion, their desire is going to be to do what God wants them to do. This sounds a lot like the new covenant that we're under, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit residing within us, giving us the intuition, the knowledge that this is pleasing to God and this is not. The reality that just going by the letter of the law is legalism, and the spirit of the law is really what God wants me to have, is a heart for him. And also the desire inside to live for God. That's what God is doing in our lives. And I believe that's what he's referring to here, is my law is no longer going to be on tablets of stone, but for Israel, it's going to be in their mind and it's going to be also on their heart. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. No longer are you going to have people saying, well, this is who God is, like the priests, the intercessors, the go-betweens. You're not going to need that anymore because everybody's going to know him. It's talking about relationship there, isn't it? A kingdom of priests. They're all going to be in relationship with him. And this is the big part. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. It's the forgiveness of sins under the new covenant. And so again, the main point we want to look at is that this promise was given, promised to initially the nation of Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, does it apply to us? Well, remember when Jesus came and he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this cup is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And as we read in Galatians 3, how are the Gentiles justified? They're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one that has made forgiveness of sins possible. So initially promised to the nation of Israel, and one day Israel, I firmly believe because of God's promise, will enter into that covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that'll be something that'll be yet future. Hebrews chapter 8 is another passage that we can look at for time's sake. We won't go to it, but basically it's just verbatim of what we just read. Admittedly, Paul, or whoever the author of Hebrews is, was writing to Hebrews, Jewish people, but they're Hebrew Christians. And he's saying that this new covenant here is applicable to you as a Christian under the new covenant. So let's take a look at some of this for a moment. These promises that were given to Abraham of a land to be a great nation, everybody blessed through you, amplified, if you will, in these other covenants, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. So you'd say, okay, well, it's given to Abraham and it's realized the promises will be fulfilled of this, his descendants inhabiting that land. Does that mean that his descendants would be the Arabs, Ishmael? Because Ishmael was one of his sons, and that's a descendant of Abraham. Well, the reason it's not Ishmael, and also the reason that it's not Esau, is because this threefold, if you will, promise was reiterated to Abraham's son Isaac, and also to Isaac's son, Jacob. Let's look at those really quick, okay? Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. And just to get the context that this is talking about Isaac, we'll look at verse 1. Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And here it is. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. We'll just keep reading. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Verse 3, dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. So this promise is reiterated to Abraham's son Isaac, not to Ishmael. Then verse 4. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. You're going to become a great nation. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and notice this, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Isn't that cool? Those three elements that were promised to Abraham are here restated to Abraham's son Isaac. So that promise would be realized from Abraham down the line to Isaac. Now turn to the right to chapter 28. Here we see the promise restated to Jacob. This is where Jacob is having a dream, and there's the dream of the ladder that was on earth and it reached up to heaven. And we look at chapter 28, verse 13, and it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." So there's, again, the restating of the promise of the land. Verse 14, "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south." So there's the promise that you'll be a great nation. And here it is again, "In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So the promise given to Abraham would go to his son Isaac, not Ishmael, from which we'll say the Arabs came from. And then that promise was restated to Jacob, not Esau. And Jacob, you remember, had his name changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, which are the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the promise that was given would be realized through that line and to that nation. Let me read this paragraph. "Thus it may be said that the land promises of the Abrahamic covenant are developed in the Palestinian covenant, the seed promises are developed in the Davidic covenant, and the blessing promises are developed in the new covenant. This covenant then determines, that is the Abrahamic covenant, the whole future program for the nation Israel, and is a major factor when it comes to biblical eschatology, which means end times." And that's why we're going over it. Promises that'll be fulfilled and will help us correctly interpret the end times. Now, this covenant is said to be eternal. Genesis 17:7. We're in Genesis. Let's go ahead and see how far we can get on this. Genesis 17:7. "Now I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." So it's to be eternal. The covenant is made with really no conditions. The only condition, if you want to look at the Abrahamic covenant, is that Abraham come out of Ur of the Chaldees. And once he got to the land, then God gave him these promises. "You're going to inherit this land. You're going to be a great nation. All the nations are going to be blessed through you. You don't really have to necessarily do anything, be good or bad. These promises are given to you unconditionally." It was solemnized by a ritual. Do you guys remember the animal that Abraham took? Genesis 15, he cut the animal in half. It was a ritual in that day. You enter into an agreement with somebody else. You take an animal and you cut it in half and you put the two sides apart, and then you hold hands and you walk through the middle of the dead animal as you're making this promise one to another, in essence saying, if I break my word, may I become like this animal we're walking through. It was a ritual that they went through. Well, that's what God had Abraham do. Take an animal, prepare it, cut it, but then God put Abraham in a deep sleep. And God is the one, what is it, like a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed through the center of it. And what is that saying? It's saying it's not conditioned upon Abraham, okay? It's conditioned upon God. He's the one who's making the promise. And guys, the law that would come 400 years later will not annul the promises that God gave to Abraham. It was confirmed by the birth of Isaac and Jacob, like we just looked. And also in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6, it refers to the promise given to Abraham as an immutable promise that God gave with an oath. Let's briefly look and amplify a little bit with the Palestinian covenant. Again, like I mentioned, the promise of the land is a land that was given to them, unconditional in the sense that it's their land that God has given to them. And they will one day dwell in that land, and that promise will be realized. But living in the land was conditioned upon the obedience of the generation that was alive. Deuteronomy 30, let's jump back to that again. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. It says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, remember, reiterated to Isaac, and also to Jacob, to give them. And so, hang on to the Lord, stay close, that you might dwell in this land. They would inherit the land. Again, we looked at the passage in Ezekiel. Basically, Ezekiel 11, 16 through 20, for time's sake, it says much the same thing as Ezekiel 36, 16 to 28 said, and that is that God would bring them back into the land and that he would put a new spirit within them, okay, within the nation. Isaiah 11, I've got this one up on the screen. The context of Isaiah 11 is millennial. In other words, it's where it's talking about the wolf lying down with the lamb. And so a young child dwelling by the viper's hole, that obviously has that millennial kingdom age context to it. Check this out in Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12. It says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Again, the context is the millennium, as we're reading through Isaiah 11, and he's saying it's going to come to pass, and I find this interesting, the second time that he's going to bring them. Does that mean that the first time was when he brought them back from Babylon into Jerusalem, into their national homeland? Does the second time mean when he brings them back in the last days, when Jesus sets up his kingdom? That's interesting in light of the fact that there's a millennial context here in Isaiah chapter 11. Jeremiah, we got to go to this one, okay, guys? Jeremiah 23. Now, Jeremiah 16, 14, and 15 would be good, but we're going to be going to Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 8, because I have an exclamation point by this one, which means this is one we want to read. Jeremiah chapter 23. Beginning from verse 3. It says, I will gather the remnant of my flock, notice, out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. How about that? A promise to come back into the land, and the context of it, a king that's going to be raised up, who's going to be called Yahweh, our righteousness. I mean, who is this? This is the son of David. So again, what I like about this is we've got within the context, not just another passage that says, well, you're going to be able to come back into your land, but we have within the context the time of Jesus reigning, that they're going to be coming from all countries back into their land, and there's going to be a king that came from David who will be called the Lord our righteousness. So these are things that that jump out. And at least you have to admit that, wow, this could definitely refer to something beyond just coming back from Babylon into their national homeland. Also, and I won't read all of the references, but how many here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of the 12 minor prophets have the same kind of promise of the people coming back, of Israel coming back into their land. And it's usually in the context of that millennial type of judgment's going to fall on you, but then I'm going to bring you back and the hills are going to be flowing with new wine. That kind of an idea. 6 of the 12 minor prophets within that type of a context. So I say all that to say there's a lot of solid scripture that shows that God promised this land to the nation of Israel. And it was for a reason, because they would be dwelling in the land when the Son of David reigns upon his throne over Israel. And that's something that's still yet to be seen, that's yet future. With the Davidic covenant, time not being quite on our side, a number of scriptures, a lot of great ones in Jeremiah. Let me just give this in Luke chapter 1, where the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary and says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, again, as we're looking in this context of the biblical covenants, and we're looking at these promises and looking at them from a literal standpoint, this promise that's given here to Mary is that this son that she's going to bring forward, he is going to sit on David's throne and he's going to rule over who? See, oftentimes we look at it, we go, well, he's the King of Kings and he's going to rule over the entire earth. That's true. But notice what he's saying here is that he's going to sit on David's throne and he's going to rule over the house of Jacob, over the children of Israel. It ties in with the promises that God gave to Abraham that, if again we take it literally, will be ultimately fulfilled in the kingdom age. It doesn't take away from the fact that he's going to reign over the whole earth and he's going to reign over everyone. But specifically, he is going to be the son of David on David's throne, reigning over the children of Israel with the new covenant. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. We read the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, how God would bring this new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, and how their sins would be forgiven. What I want to do is take it up where we left off in Jeremiah 31. We left off in verse 34. Let's take it up from verse 35. Where it says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. Now, the replacement theologian will say, when Israel delivered Jesus up to be crucified, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. God's through with the nation of Israel, and now all of the promises are being realized through the church. What are you going to do with these passages? And this is the second one we've looked at tonight in Jeremiah. There's a third one, I believe, if my memory serves me, where God's saying, if you can do away with creation, then I'll do away with Israel. Okay, it's a promise that he gave to them and that ultimately will be fulfilled. It will happen. And again, I believe time-wise that this will take place when Israel is gathered back into her land. Boy, I have another exclamation point. Let's do this. We're in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 32. Let's look at verse 37. Jeremiah 32, 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts and so that they will not depart from me. So that's something, isn't it? I'm going to bring them back from all the countries. I'm going to bring them back into the land. And then, it's not they're going to get good enough and then come in. I'm going to bring them back in for his name's sake. He's going to bring them back in, and then he's going to enter in to the everlasting covenant with them. Bringing it to a close here, you guys, Romans chapter 11. And Romans 9 through 11, basically it's that question, what about Israel? So Romans chapter 9 through 11, Paul is talking about the nation of Israel. Here is Romans 11, 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Admittedly, yeah, Israel as a nation has been blinded to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Blindness in part, not every Jewish person, because again, the original disciples were Jewish. The original early church was Jewish. There were many Jewish believers, but nationally speaking, they were blinded to the truth. But notice that word until. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until a particular point in time. Not forever, but until a particular point in time, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? You know, when Israel rejected Jesus, the gospel went to the ends of the earth. And the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, but primarily Gentiles. I believe the idea of the fullness of the Gentiles is when God is done bringing out the people from the Gentiles, when the church age reaches its conclusion, which will be, I believe, the rapture of the church, he will remove the church off of the earth. And then what's going to happen when that happens? It's going to be the 70th week of Daniel, right? And what is that? This prophecy, Gabriel toward Daniel, is given to your people and the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so blindness has happened until a certain point in time. And then as we read on, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, I think that could refer to a physical deliverance, which we see in Revelation chapter 12, where the woman escapes into the wilderness and is nurtured by God for 3.5 years. But I also think more importantly is referring to a spiritual deliverance. The only way Israel can be saved is the way you and I are saved. That's the only way a person can be forgiven of their sin, is through faith in Jesus Christ. So all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them. Remember that? I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Their sins being forgiven. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So doesn't it make sense as we're looking at it, especially the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, where it's promised to Israel. And then we look here, hey, don't be ignorant of this. Like Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Yeah, there has been a blindness to Israel, but it's only until a certain point in time. And then all of Israel will be saved. How would we take that? I think we would take it nationally speaking. That one third that is preserved through the fire of the Jews will recognize Jesus. And they'll see him coming with the clouds, and they will mourn as one mourns for his only son. It all seems to flow together as they recognize Christ as their Messiah as he's coming back to set up his kingdom. And so the biblical covenants that we've been taking a look at, let me close with this paragraph here. The entire scriptural revelation concerning Israel and its future as contained in both the Old and New Testaments, if interpreted literally, confirms and sustains the unconditional character of the promises given to Abraham. The covenant included provisions not only to Abraham, but to Abraham's physical seed, Israel, and to Abraham's spiritual seed. That is, all who follow the faith of Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile, in this age. Promises that were given to Abraham for him, also for his descendants, the nation of Israel, and also for those who have the faith of Abraham, who are born-again believers. Let's pray, and then we'll open it up for any comments or questions you have. Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight, to be able to look, O Lord, to be able to look in your word and to see how you chose a man, how you chose a nation, how you gave promises. And we know that you keep your promises, Lord. And I thank you for this time to be able to look at the different aspects and nature of the promises that you gave, and to realize that you will bring these things to pass in their complete fulfillment. And I pray that you will help us to be able to take this little bit of information and process it, and also be able to harmonize that with the scriptures we're going to be reading concerning the last days and the return of Jesus to this earth. Lord, we thank you, and I just pray you take our lives and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.